Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Let's join in our gathering hymn, The Bond of Love, printed in our order of worship. Let's stand together as we sing. Be seated. The Lord be with you. And it is so good to see everyone here this morning. We're delighted that you're here as we worship God together on this second Sunday of Easter. So let me say happy Easter. And you say, but last Sunday was Easter. Yes, but it's Eastertide for six more Sundays until Pentecost. And so we continue to celebrate and to think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means for us in our lives. You just can't put all that in one Sunday, right? And remember that every Sunday is a little Easter throughout the year as we worship God together. Well, we are glad that you are here. Let me mention several bring several things to your attention. Our youth group meets this evening at 5:30. Our deacons will meet Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock. And then on Wednesday evening, we have Kids Club at 6 o'clock, choir rehearsal at 6 o'clock, and also prayer and Bible study at 7 o'clock as we continue to work our way through the gospel according to Mark. Now, next Sunday will be a big day for us. It's our annual Revival Sunday with Dr. Roger Gilbert from Mount Airy as our guest preacher. And you will be blessed by him. He's a wonderful preacher and wonderful person, and he and his wife, Deidre, will be with us. In the morning service, we're going to have some special music as Malachi Cobb is with us to share a beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace on the saxophone, accompanied by our own Paula Presnell. And then in the evening service, we will have the Middle Swamp Baptist Church Choir with us again this year. And they will be a blessing to us as well. Now, we'll also have a fellowship meal, covered dish fellowship meal, prior to that service. And Marietta is not able to be here today. She and Jean have been sick, but she wanted me to tell you, put some extra in the pot, because we're going to have 20 to 25 guests who won't be cooking, okay? So just keep that in mind. We'll have guests with us, and so please put a little extra there. So we are looking forward to that, and it will be a very special day. Our brief quarterly conference will be on April 21st, and that will include voting on the proposed bylaw amendments regarding the timing of our deacon elections. Let me mention this. If you'd like to place flowers in the sanctuary, all of the dates are available through June 30th, except we have somebody for next Sunday. There are other dates available as well, and you can contact the church office about that. Also, during April, there is Administrative Assistance Appreciation Day on April 24th and Music Ministry Appreciation Day on April 28th. And we are blessed to have Paula and Teresa on our church staff. They go above and beyond, and they do their jobs well, and they do more than what is often required of them, and we are grateful for them. In the hallway by the office area, there are a couple of baskets. Sometime this month, if you would like to express your appreciation, just drop a card, or if you want to put a small gift in it, just drop those in those baskets, and then they'll be given to them at the appropriate time. We are glad that you're here. We're glad to have guests in our service today. And if you're visiting with us, if you'd do us a favor and take one of the visitor's cards in the pew and complete that and put it in the offering plate when it's passed, that'll let us know how to get in touch with you if you'd like for us to. We have come together to worship God, and so I invite you now to join me in a responsive reading for our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 133. If you will join in on the bold print. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. And let's pray together. Almighty God, by raising your Son from the grave, you broke the power of death and condemned death itself to die. As we continue in our celebration of this great triumph in this holy season of Eastertide, make us keenly aware of the holy presence of the risen Lord among us. May we experience the reality of his resurrection and its meaning for our lives, our life together, and indeed for all creation, as he shows himself to us as the Lord of new beginnings. In the name of our risen Lord who holds the keys of death and Hades, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 217, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.
His the scepter, his the throne, Alleluia, his the triumph, his the victory alone. Hark the songs of peaceful Zion, thunder like a mighty flood. Jesus out of every nation has redeemed us by his blood. Alleluia, not as orphans are we left in sorrow now. Alleluia, Christ is near us, faith believes nor questions how. Cloud from sight received him when the 40 days were o'er. Shall our hearts forget his promise? I am with you evermore. Alleluia, bread of heaven, Christ on earth our food and stay. Rest in you from day to day. Intercessor, friend of sinners, earth's redeemer, plead for more. Hear the songs of all the sinless, sweep across the crystal sea.
Be seated, and let's have the children come for the children's sermon.
John is?
In the New Testament.
In the the New Testament. Do you remember which gospel it is? How many gospels are there?
4.
Yeah, the poster downstairs that has all this, so it's easier when you're looking at the poster. And John is our fourth gospel. Well, today's story comes from the book of John, and it happens after Easter. The disciples had gone out all night to do some fishing. Remember, they did that for a living, so they weren't just out there having fun. Do you think they caught anything?
Yes.
It'd be nice if they had. They spent all night and they didn't catch anything this time. So they were tired. They haven't caught anything. And a person from the shore says, put your nets out on the right-hand side of the boat. And they did it. And you know what happened? They caught so much they couldn't even pull in the nets this time. And do you know who the disciples realized it was?
Jesus.
Jesus had told them to put it out. And then after that, they rowed to shore and they all had breakfast with Jesus. So there were different ways that Jesus appeared to his disciples. So let's say a prayer, because we want to remember that at Easter, we always know that Jesus is there for us. And your son's, sorry, let us pray. Dear God, thank you for the season of Easter. We need to remember that it's not just one day, and it's that you show us who you are in different ways. In your son's name, amen.
Our Acts lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And then our epistle lesson comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord, praise His holy name. As we come now to our prayer time, first of all, let me apologize about something. There have been a couple of times that as I've been leading the service, I have simply overlooked the prayer notebook. And for those of you who put requests in there, I apologize for that. It was certainly not intentional. It was just simply an oversight. But I'll try to be more intentional about that. In our prayer notebook, we have a request for Elliot Taylor, who is one of Sarah Davis's students who has a broken leg as a result of an auto accident, and we want to remember him. Charlie Acock had his procedure this week that he was expecting to have, and we want to pray for him as he's recovering. Congratulations to Johnny and Catherine Jenkins. They have a new grandbaby, Max, out in Colorado, and we're glad for safe travel for them as they've been out there. There are others who are in need that we want to remember and pray for. So let's join together now in prayer, first in a moment of quiet meditation, and then I'll offer our prayer, and we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. O Lord, our God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, we come to you in gratitude for all that you've done for us, especially for the mercy and grace that you've shown us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him you accomplished what you had planned and prepared for from the beginning, as you called your servant Abraham and his descendants, redeeming your people Israel from their slavery in Egypt, and through them preparing the way and sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as your promised Messiah and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that in him you have redeemed a people for yourself, not just from among that chosen people, but from all the nations of the world, bringing us together as your church throughout the world. We thank you for the temporal blessings that you lavish on us as well, health and healing, endurance in our trials, provision for our needs, and other blessings that you lavish on us, Lord. And so, even as you've told us in Scripture now, Father, we come with our thanksgivings, but we also come with our petitions and our intercessions for those who are in need. For, Lord, we know that there are many who do face illness or difficulties of one kind or another. Some, Lord, who are dealing with chronic situations. Some, Lord, who have temporary illness but have been sick. Others, Father, who may be dealing with illness that will eventually be terminal. Lord, you know about each situation, and we lift them to you. We thank you for those who have had good news and good results recently and ask your blessings on them. Lord, we pray for your church throughout the world and in this place. Lord, we ask that you will bless your church and that you will move through your church. And Father, that here in Murfreesboro, that you will work in and among and through Murfreesboro Baptist Church in a very powerful way to minister to our community and to spread the good news of Jesus so that many might come to know you. We pray, Lord, for peace and justice in our world. There are so many who are oppressed and persecuted. There are so many, Lord, who are suffering from the various wars that are going on right now. And we ask your help for all those who are involved, Lord, and that you would bring peace and that you would bring justice. Father, we pray for our country and our state and our city, for our civil leaders. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom and guidance. We live in a turbulent, divided time. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring unity to our country. But, Father, we pray that you would remind us that the answers are not found in politics. The answers are not found in economics. That the answers are found in you. And so we pray for a time of spiritual renewal among your church and within your church. And a time of spiritual awakening in our land, Lord. And pray that you would bring that about. And that it will make a difference in the lives of individuals, the lives of families, the lives of communities, and in the life of our state and our nation. Father, we pray for those who don't know you, who are lost without Christ. You know, Lord, what their situations are. You know, Lord, what will speak to them and what will reach them. And Father, we know that we have no power to win them, that it is as your Spirit works and takes the witness that we bear and uses that to speak to their hearts and to open their hearts to you. And we pray that you will help us to be faithful in being winsome witnesses, and that your Spirit will go before us to prepare the way and then take that seed that is planted and bring it to fruition so that many might come to know you. We pray, Lord, for those who may know you but have not been walking with you, those who have strayed away, those who have become indifferent. We ask, Lord, that you would stir their hearts. Lord, that you would blow on the embers of their faith to rekindle them and renew them and to draw them back to yourself and to the fellowship of your church. And Father, we pray for this time of worship, that you would make your presence known among us in a powerful way, that we, Lord, would be fully focused upon you and totally attentive to you, to hear what you would say to us, and to live in obedience to you, Lord. And so, Father, as we gather these prayers, may all glory be to you in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, who was dead but is alive, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. Hear us now, Lord, as we lift our prayers in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 210. I know that my Redeemer lives. Number 210.
Thank you.
Almighty Father, just as you showed your generous grace and mercy when you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus, to show us your ways and to die on the cross for us, help us, O Lord, to model that generosity, to learn from Him what it means to have generous hearts, hearts that are full of your love, hearts that are full of your gratitude. Bless us now, Father, as we give. Use these gifts for the work of your kingdom. We pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Our text this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 22. John 21, 1 through 22. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to them the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Lord, as we look into your word now, we pray that you would guide our thoughts, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts so that we might see and hear and receive and obey what you would say to us. Bless us now, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He was back now doing what he knew and did best, fishing. After all, at one time, Simon Peter had made a pretty good living at fishing. In fact, he and his brother Andrew had one time owned a fishing boat together, but all that had changed since he met Jesus of Nazareth and began to follow him. And those past 3 years had, had been strange but exciting. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, and 10 other men had left everything to follow Jesus. They'd seen him do all kinds of signs and mighty works. They'd heard him preach and teach about the kingdom of God. Jesus had boldly challenged the religious leaders, calling for a new perspective that declared that God was doing something new, his greatest act of deliverance ever, but he was doing it in a way that they weren't expecting. And in the end, it had cost Jesus his life a few weeks earlier. But now, as all his disciples knew, Jesus had risen from the dead on the third day after he had died on the cross. And they knew it because they had seen him and they had talked with him face to face. Jesus' disciples had all failed him miserably. Not only had Judas Iscariot betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, but everyone else had deserted him. Only the beloved disciple, who we believe was John, hadn't completely forsaken Jesus. He had followed him at a distance from his trial to his crucifixion. Even Simon Peter, the rock as Jesus had nicknamed him, denied him outright, not just once, not just twice, but 3 times he denied him and said he didn't know him. And that was after Peter had boldly declared that he would never deny Jesus, that indeed he would lay down his life for Jesus if necessary. And he had almost done it, because in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter had drawn a sword and he had cut off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But then he fled. And just a few hours later, there in the courtyard where he had followed the beloved disciple to see what was going to happen, he cowered before a servant girl, denying that he even knew Jesus. And Jesus was crucified the next day. And when he was, only the beloved disciple was there at the cross, along with Jesus' mother and some of the other women who had been following him. But now he was alive again. Risen from the dead, he'd shown himself to Mary Magdalene, and twice he had shown himself to his disciples, and even the skeptical Thomas, who wasn't with them the first time that Jesus showed himself to them, when he was with them the second time, and Jesus invited him to do as he had said he would have to do, to take his finger and put it in the nail prints in his hand, and take his hand and thrust it into his side where they had speared him. Thomas didn't need to do it then. Instead, he cried out, "My Lord and my God," confessing his faith in Jesus. But things were still uncertain for Simon Peter. Now, up until he had denied Jesus, he had been somewhat the leader of the 12. He was their spokesman. I mean, you read it throughout the Gospels when Jesus asks a question, who speaks up and answers? Simon Peter. But now, what about now? Where did he stand? When Jesus had needed him most, he had betrayed him and failed him the worst. So what could his future possibly be now as a disciple of Jesus and as a leader of Jesus' followers? It's not difficult to see why Peter returned to fishing. I mean, he was in limbo. He was a good fisherman. He had to eat. He knew fishing. And so he went back. And when he went fishing, 6 other disciples who were with him decided to go too. But there, amid all this uncertainty, something wonderful happened that morning. Jesus was determined that Simon Peter was going to learn something about him as the risen Lord. For Peter, it would be a painful, grieving, gut-wrenching experience, but it would fully restore him as a disciple of Jesus. They'd been fishing all night. We read about it. They hadn't caught anything. Here, this professional fisherman, Peter, knew all the right places, knew all the right techniques, but they hadn't caught anything. And now somebody on the shore was telling them to cast their net on the right side of the boat, and they did. And when they did, the catch was so big that they couldn't even get the net in the boat. John, the beloved disciple, looked at Peter and said, "It's the Lord." And Peter had taken off his outer clothing to free him up to work, to do the work. And so he grabbed his outer garment and threw it on. He jumped in the water and started swimming for shore just as hard as he could while the others came in the boat dragging that net full of fish. Now, when they got there, they saw some fish already cooking over a charcoal fire. Not just any fire, but a charcoal fire. And when Peter got to shore and walked up and smelled the odor of that fire, it must have stunned him. Because you see, the night that Peter had betrayed Jesus, he was warming himself by a charcoal fire. Well, eager now to try to make up for all of that, when Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," all by himself, Peter goes over to the shore and he grabs that net full of fish that they couldn't even get into the boat, and all by himself, he drags it up to where Jesus is. And then Jesus invited them all to breakfast. After they ate, Jesus began a conversation directly with Peter, and it was a conversation that cut deep into his heart and reminded him of his threefold denial of the Lord. And what made it even worse was the way that Jesus was addressing Peter, because you remember early on when Peter started following Jesus, he had given him another name, a nickname, so to speak. The name Peter. Now we translate it into English. We actually transliterate it from Petros to Peter. But if you translated it, it would be rock or rocky. And that's what Jesus called Peter, rock. But this time he didn't. He addressed him very formally using Peter's name that he had been given at birth. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Looking around at the other disciples. After all, Peter had claimed with greater enthusiasm than all the others that he would lay down his life for Jesus, that he would stick with him no matter what, even if everybody else deserted him. "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." And then Jesus asked him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And again, Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Now, on that fateful night a few weeks before, Peter had been asked three times whether he were a follower of Jesus. And three times he had denied Jesus and said he didn't know him. And so now Jesus was about to ask Peter to affirm his loyalty and love to him just as emphatically as he had denied him that night. And so for the third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now all of the pain and shame and guilt that Peter had felt over that night was flooding his heart more than ever. And almost in desperation, he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What a comfort it must have been for Peter that Jesus knew everything. That he knew the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that he knew that even though he had denied him, that deep in his heart, he did love him. Despite his desertion and his disloyalty to save his own neck, Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Through this very painful conversation, Jesus fully restored Peter as his follower and as a leader among his people. To this one who had so vehemently denied him three times, Jesus three times gives him the responsibility of caring for his sheep, even the tender little lambs. Jesus went on to tell Peter that one day he would indeed lay down his life for his Lord. And that was to prophesy how Peter would die. And then he told him very simply and clearly, follow me. And tradition tells us that it happened just as Jesus said about 30 years later as Peter was crucified as a follower of Jesus. Now, Peter was a lot like I've sometimes found myself to be, because after Jesus restored him and called him to follow him to his destiny as a martyr, Peter turned around and he saw the beloved disciple following them. And he said, Lord, what about him? What about him? Now, we'd never do that, would we? Well, Peter did. And Jesus replied, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter was responsible for being faithful to his own calling, not someone else's. And so are we. So are we. What a beautiful story of how the Lord of new beginnings fully restored the one who had denied him. Jesus gave Simon Peter a new beginning, freely forgiving him and restoring him as his disciple, restoring him as a leader. It was a painful confrontation for Peter, and yet it brought him restoration. But the story doesn't really end there, does it? Because doesn't it speak to us too? Haven't we all denied Jesus in some way? Haven't we all bailed out on Him to save our own skin at some point? Don't we all need forgiveness and restoration, not just once, not just twice, but time and time again? When we disobey Jesus, when we refuse to follow Him in faith, when we neglect to care for other people, aren't these really all denials of our Lord? Don't we all constantly and continually need to be restored? Don't we all need new beginnings? Well, the good news this morning is that Jesus is the Lord of new beginnings who fully restores us and forgives us when we fail Him. He's the Lord of new beginnings who fully restores and forgives us. Now, we don't need to underestimate the significance of our failures here, because sin is a very serious matter. Jesus doesn't ignore it. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He lovingly confronts it and deals with it. He gave His life to save us from it and to deliver us from it, to experience this forgiveness and restoration that Jesus brings. We have to confess our sins. We have to own up to it and face up to it, confessing it honestly and without excuse. You know, so many times when we confess our sins, we say, oh Lord, I've sinned, but here's why. Right? It's like the time that I had to go to traffic court many years ago, and this man pleaded guilty with an excuse. And that's often how we try to confess our sins. No. To confess our sins means to say the same thing about our sin that God says. It's sin. And we don't make excuses about it. We face up to it and confess it to Him. Now, we may have to live with the consequences, but He removes the guilt. But if we don't deal with it, it sits there like a festering sore on our spirit. But when we're honest with God, He forgives us, He cleanses us, He restores us. And understand that our commitment to Christ isn't to be determined by or based on or judged by the commitment of others. Just as Jesus said to Peter, He says to us, "You follow Me." We're responsible to follow Him in what He calls us to do, regardless of the response of others. It's not a matter of, I will if they will. No, it's simply, yes, Lord, I will follow You. I will obey You. Do you need a new beginning today? Have you messed up? Have your actions somehow denied Jesus? Has your way of life been out of sync with what you say with your lips? Or maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and followed Him, but you realize today that you need a new beginning. Well, the good news is that He's the Lord of new beginnings. And His promise in His Word is that if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, through the resurrection, Jesus gives us the opportunity for new beginnings, especially in our relationship with Him. But the reality of the resurrection offers the hope of new beginnings in other areas too. When we face ongoing difficulties or devastating losses, we're faced with new beginnings. Some have to start over with nothing because they've lost all their possessions. Some have to start over because of the death of a loved one or a disrupted relationship. These hard, unpleasant, almost unbearable experiences are new beginnings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul told the Corinthians about being under such unbearable pressure that he despaired even of life and felt like he was under a death sentence. But then he says that all this happened so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. When it seems like there's no hope, we can trust in the One who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead and who has promised that He will raise us as well at the last day. I like the way my good friend Dr. Ron Cobb has put it. The resurrection of Jesus makes the good new beginnings better and the bad new beginnings bearable. So whether it's a new beginning after we failed the Lord, or a new beginning after some kind of tragedy or loss, the key is whether our trust is in the Lord of new beginnings, Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. Look to Him and trust Him today. Let's pray. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts now, and where we need new beginnings, bring them about through the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In these moments of reflection and commitment, Lord, help us to be obedient in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps God is speaking to you about some way that you need a new beginning in your life, maybe some way that you've failed Him, where you need restoration, or maybe something you've been going through that is one of those difficult new beginnings and you need His help. Would you look to Him today? Would you respond to him in faith and obedience in whatever commitments he's calling you to? And if you need to share those commitments, we invite you to come and do so. Or maybe if you've never followed him as your Lord, he's calling you today to come follow him. Would you do that today? Trust him right where you are and call on him in your heart, and then come and share that good news as we stand and sing number 627, Victory in Jesus. Come to worship God and pray His blessings on you as we go. Let's pray together. Thank you now, Lord, for all your blessings. Thank you for our time together in worship today. We pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, that you will help us to go living the life of resurrection living in the light of Jesus' resurrection and our hope of resurrection at the last day, living a life that reflects who He is and what He's doing in us. Make us one with Him, Lord, more and more like Him in His image. Watch over us and keep us now. We pray through Christ our Lord. And so now go and tell the good news. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And as our risen Savior, He's the Lord of new beginnings. So receive His grace and renewal as you follow Him as Lord. And as you follow Him, may the grace and peace of the risen Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.